Thank you for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Seip preaches in 2 Peter chapter 1 with a message called All the More Eager. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I'll be focusing our attention on verses 10 and 11 at the end of the verses that we're reading. But in order to put 10 and 11 into context, we need the story that precedes it. So it's a little lengthy this morning, but bear with me as I read, because it gives us context for verses 10 and 11. This is the word of God to us this morning. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and a brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. And then our focus this morning, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May God illuminate our hearts this morning with this truth from his word. Thank you. When we look at not just the context of these verses here in chapter 1, but the circumstances in which Peter writes this epistle, we find that he is on the verge of death. Someone has noted that Peter wrote this letter with his coffin lid for a writing desk. That's a rather gruesome description, but essentially this, as far as we know, is his last writing. Peter, knowing it to be his last letter, if there was one subject which was more important than another, he would surely write it now in this last letter. Now, this is not mere imagination. This is not me speculating, because if you look at the verses following my text, it's evident that he was writing under the impression of his pending death. And his great and inspired soul was struggling for language in order that he might leave something worthy of attention and remembrance of those who were his fellow believers. He says this in the verses to follow, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Well, what then are the things which he would have us to particularly remember? I believe my text tells us that, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail and never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." As a servant of Christ, Peter sat down to endeavor to write something which might always be remembered to our profit, that every individual in this congregation may remember when his head is laid in the dust, when you and I both reach the end of this life. Well, what then are the things which he would have us always keep in memory after his death? What are those things that Peter wants those who read that letter to remember? Well, I think the first is this: the glorious state of a Christian in eternity. The glorious state of a Christian in eternity. To place our focus there about the life to come. It's called in our scripture the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second is the grand work, that large work, the grand work of a Christian in time, that is to say, in this life. And our scripture says to make his calling and election sure. And then the third thing is that he would have them do this work, to do that work in this life that would allow them into the kingdom to come. And it, in what way then is that work to be done? Well, be all the more eager, he says. Be all the more eager in the NIV translation. The King James says, give diligence. Give diligence. I like the way that's phrased. And as the divines, those early fathers of the faith, as those divines generally rendered it, all diligence, give all diligence. And the last thing that I believe that Peter wants them to remember is this: the mighty motives which led them to this duty and supported them under it, under their duty. Scripture says, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look now at that first thing that the apostle would have his readers remember, and that is the glorious state of a Christian in eternity. The state of a Christian in eternity is so glorious that the apostle borrows the figure of a kingdom, an earthly figure that people would understand. The everlasting kingdom, scripture says, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are children in this generation, in this life, and therefore, knowing that a kingdom is a very glorious sounding thing in our infant imaginations, the apostle was forced to stoop to our limited capacity to understand what lies ahead of us and represent the glory of heaven as the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this past week, Jesse Jackson was in Washington, D.C., and was throwing around the term kingdom pretty freely, claiming that President Trump is not qualified to get into the kingdom. Jackson was addressing what was presumed to be a body of ministers and said in his speech that the president said you have to be able to speak English to be qualified to have a job skill in this country, and then added Jesus would not be qualified to come to Trump's country, and Trump would not be qualified to get into Jesus's kingdom, end of quote. Now, that's a perfect example, I think, of how to get yourself into theological trouble, borrowing theology to make a political point. But family, you know the general property of this kingdom for those who qualify to get into it. And it's this: every person will be an inhabitant of this kingdom to come and a subject of it forever and ever. There is this peculiar property in the kingdom of Christ. There's an absence of every natural and moral evil. There is in that kingdom an absence of all evil and danger and fear, and I might say politics. There is no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no evil of any kind. But here's another property of the kingdom. There is the process of good. The process of good in that coming kingdom. The presence of good exactly suited to our nature and our feelings. The process of good which satisfies and fills and enlarges. And an inhabitant of this kingdom is not merely at an everlasting distance from all evil, but is in an everlasting possession of pure and perfect and growing and everlasting good. This kingdom, therefore, is a kingdom of perfect enjoyment. Its general description is the absence of all fear felt or suffered, and the presence of all increasing love forever. It's called the eternal kingdom. The King James says, everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is it called by that name? Why is the glorious state of a Christian in eternity called not merely a kingdom, but the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, let's take a few reasons here and analyze them. And one reason why the glorious state of a Christian, either in this time, in this dimension, or eternity, is called the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ, is that it is the purchase of his blood. It's his kingdom because he purchased it with his blood. It is purchased possession. It is a purchased possession. And under the Jewish economy, if you look back in time, when a man had fallen into poverty and was obligated to part with his inheritance, his next of kin was obligated to purchase it. And then at the Jubilee, every 50 years, it returned to the family so that the inheritance did not go out of the family. And our poor father, Adam, lost his inheritance, lost the inheritance of God's favor and his image, God's heaven, and then who was to purchase it? Who could purchase Adam's inheritance from him? There was no kin to purchase it. No one was available that preceded him. An angel could not purchase it because he could not be next of kin. He didn't participate in the nature that God created. An archangel could not purchase it because he could not be next of kin. But such was the boundless love of our Lord Jesus Christ that rather than we should lose our inheritance of heaven and a oneness with God, he said, I will be next of kin. And he came and he assumed our nature, flesh and our flesh, and bone of our bone, that he might be next of kin, or as an old divine said, that he might be our brother by the mother's side. And thus he purchased our inheritance. He, therefore, in our nature, fulfilled all righteousness. He laid down the purchase money for us, if you will. And blessed be to God, the kingdom, because of that, is ours. It is the purchased possession because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his place in heaven in order that he might assume our nature and our flesh and blood. Did you hear recently of the Catholic school in California that took down a statue of Jesus and took down the statue of Mary because the administration feared Jesus and Mary might become triggers in our culture and made people uncomfortable? I begged to differ with them. Jesus has always made unbelievers uncomfortable. When did they figure that out? Then here's another thing. It concerns angels. Now, there are lots of books written on angels. The library where I used to teach, I taught on angels, a short course one summer, and I looked in the library to research it, and there were like 63 books in our library covering the subject of angels. There's no shortage of books, but there is a shortage in Scripture of who these angels are and what they do. We have enough to have a basic understanding. But this other thing that I want to look at just briefly concerns angels in eternity. We will see what we do not understand now when we are in eternity. We'll see what we do not understand concerning angels now. The nature, the office, the order, and the actions of angels. We'll see it perfectly clearly. And it's very little we know of them now, except that they are ministering spirits. And think of the marvel to see angels coming down to this lower world, carrying back perpetually message after message, and we hear them say, "A sinner saved. Another sinner saved." Somewhere there's a sinner weeping, mourning, and turning to God this morning. And then we shall hear the song of angels in the kingdom of our Redeemer, rejoicing in the multiplying of his subjects. And that will increase our joy. I hope that the angel that is now hovering over those who hear my voice may carry the news of increased heavenly joy just now. That some poor weeping sinner may turn his heart from sin to God. And how our happiness might be increased when we see these angels going and attending the deathbeds of the people of God. Every moment they are bringing some happy spirit and presenting it before God. There is first one coming and then another. And we've escaped under the evils of time of this dimension and have now entered the happiness of the kingdom of God. The number is perpetually increasing. The chorus is perpetually swelling. Every moment there's a new arrival, and so the chorus becomes louder and louder and louder. And may we have an entrance into this everlasting kingdom. But there are other peculiarities in this kingdom. There are peculiar privileges that we have, which the inhabitants and the kings and the priests and subjects of this kingdom enjoy. And one of these privileges is this: whatever we see increases our happiness. Whatever we see in that kingdom increases our happiness, not only from its excellency, but it increases our happiness because it's ours. It's ours. We possess it. The Bible says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." Of everything in heaven, he is the inheritor. And there is yet another thing that will finish heaven's happiness, and that is that not only every object is calculated to make me happy, to make you happy, it's mine. It's ours. But not only that, it's mine and ours forever. It's not only the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but it is the everlasting kingdom. And it's mine. It's mine forever. We now read of the things in Texas, of those who are swindling food flood victims out of money. And these workers of evil may think that they can hold their bags of money and feel good about their newfound wealth, but they cannot keep it. Blessed be to God, whatever we see in that infinite riches in heaven, when we get there, we can grasp them and say, "They are mine and mine forever, and it will be justly given and justly earned." It is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now we come to the second point this morning, to the grand work of a Christian in time. And what is it? To make sure for eternity. To make sure for eternity, to make his own personal salvation sure, to make his calling and his election sure. Every creature is sincerely called of God. And therefore, everyone who obeys the call is chosen of God. When God calls, he means that you should obey the call and be chosen. So do not turn a deaf ear to God's call. When the armies were seen in heaven, there was this peculiarity concerning those who were warring in heaven. They were called the faithful and chosen. The faithful and chosen. Family, to make sure work for heaven, we must get a clear title to heaven. Because of our sin, we forfeited all rights to heaven. But our Lord Jesus Christ has bought, as I said before, our inheritance. And through Jesus, a poor sinner who is an heir of hell may be made an heir of God and joint heir, as the Bible tells us, with Jesus Christ. Although you are heirs of hell, you see that you may get a title to heaven. And the apostle says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. But only if children, only children. We must be children then to be made heirs, to make our calling and election sure. We must become one of the little flock. And then thirdly, how must we do this work? And here's the grand work. All you are to do is to enter into that work with all your hearts. With all your hearts. Scripture says, give diligence. Give diligence. Or as the divine said, give all diligence. Give all your heart. When God says, give diligence, he clothes his words with the energy of his spirit, and he never imposes a commandment without offering help to perform it. Exercise then your given power and prove your given opportunity in removing the impediments. We must yield to the influence of the Holy Spirit, for without that we can do nothing. That's why we pray for the lost in this community, that they come to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will lead us from sin, and the Spirit of Jesus will lead us to Christ, and the Spirit itself will manifest itself to us. We shall make our calling and election sure, because under the influence of the Spirit, we shall be led to the feet of Jesus and obtain the salvation of God. The Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And then finally, the motives to engage us in the work and support us under that work. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you will allow me to say, the scale that is used to cast our judgment, there is a weight of two eternities on that scale. And the voice of two eternities, or rather, two opposite states of one eternity. They have a voice and speak in language such as no human being can ever utter. Give diligence. Think of the torments of hell. We don't know how diversified or how great those torments may be. But there is an eternity there. And we're going to an eternity. And that eternity is either heaven or hell. And friends, all the torments of hell, whatever their nature may be, whatever may be their diversity, whatever may be their extremity, all these have a voice. And can you hear that roaring thunder reverberating to prevent your going there and saying, make your calling and election sure. And then not a flame shall touch your souls. You shall not come to this place of torment. If only those in hell could reach out to us with those words. All the joys of this everlasting kingdom, all the dignities and honors and privileges and glories and happiness, be they what they may, of the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, every voice, and there are millions of them, every voice says, give diligence, and this heaven is yours. Give diligence, and this glory is yours forever. It's an eternal hell, which I wish you to avoid, and an eternal heaven, which I wish you to possess. The deeps of the depths of hell and the heights of glory all say, though in different tones, give diligence. Be diligent, my fellow voyagers for eternity. Let us be diligent. There is salvation waiting for us. There are angels singing in the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. And there we enter the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wesley wrote these words, there all the ship's company meet, who sailed with the Savior beneath. With shoutings each other they greet, and triumph o'er sorrow and depth. The voyage of life's at an end, the mortal affliction is past, the age that is heaven they spend, forever and ever shall last. Be diligent then, friends, and a triumphant entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wesley also wrote these words, oh, that we may triumph so, when the storm of life is past, and dying find our latest foe under our feet at last. Then, as the Apostle Paul says, he desires to write something that should always be remembered, and remembered with profit and pleasure. And so I desire that what I have said in the presence of God, you may always find in remembrance. And may you remember the glorious state of a Christian in eternity. And may you remember the grand work of a Christian in time. And may you remember the manner in which he is to do it and the motives. And this remembrance, may you go on from strength to strength and glory to glory, from liberty to liberty, that every step may bring you nearer to heaven, and that every step may fill you with more happiness in Jesus Christ. May God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come to you this morning and opened your word and have brought this remembrance to our ears, we pray, Father God, that all of us may be eager to make our calling and our election sure, because we remember that if we do these things, we will never fall, and we'll receive that rich welcome into not just a kingdom, but an eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give you all the honor and glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.